just as a reminder, Glenn, as you and I were speaking, got to repeat yourself a few times before people remember. Through this Lenten season, I want to each Sunday take the story from a particular point of view, a person. And I want you to imagine with me that this is who we are encountering. And these, this morning, might be Nicodemus's words. I waited until the city was quiet. Daytime is for the crowds. Daytime is for doing and saying and producing and answering. I answer, I judge, I keep the peace. In the daylight, I am Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. I sit in the court and I hear people's questions, their complaints, their requests for my judgment. I answer, I categorize. People bring me their tangled lives and I am required to give them law, instruction, answers. Categories keep the peace. They also keep people in their place. But the night is for the questions that the law isn't ready to deal with. I told my colleagues I was going to look into Jesus to test him. We must know if he is a real threat, I said. And that was true, as far as they knew. But as I walked through the streets that were darkening and pulling my cloak up against the evening chill, I knew that my truth was bigger than that. I was carrying a secret hope that had nothing to do with the Sanhedrin. Sometimes I get utterly tired of being the one with all the answers. I love it, don't get me wrong. I'm good at it. But the resolve, certainly, that everyone expects me to carry is heavy. We had heard about Jesus for a while now, and I had watched him a couple of times from the edge of the crowd. I saw how he dismantled the simplistic arguments of scribes with sharp wisdom, but with gentleness. I heard how he held the law carefully, that somehow it was no longer the center of the discussion. For the first time in decades, I wondered, is there someone else who sees what I see? Now, I wasn't looking for a Messiah. I was looking for someone who could meet me at eye level, and I wanted a debate. I wanted the iron sharpens iron thrill of a mind that could actually meet mine in the dark. I found him out on a rooftop, listening to the wind move through the olive trees. I started formally and with respect, the way we do among scholars. I laid out my premise. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God. I was setting the table for a theological feast. I was ready to discuss the finer points of the Torah, the nuance of the kingdom, and the timeline of the restoration. He wasn't here for the feast I prepared. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. I stopped. My arguments died in my throat. Born from above? That's not an answer. It's a riddle. I'm a grown person. My life is a scroll already inked and rolled. Fired clay does not return to the wheel. How can anyone be born after having grown old? I heard myself say this. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb? heat rose to my face. You know, that's a little embarrassing. Define your terms. Give me something I can hold. Jesus tilted his head, listened to the wind and the olive trees for a moment, and then he continued. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, he wasn't mocking me. That was the worst part. He was certain, not of himself, but of God. Somewhere below, a late vendor shouted, a donkey brayed, then even the sounds felt far away. We stood in an awkward silence. My mouth was dry. The rooftop felt suddenly way too high. I've spent my life building walls to keep the drafts and the chaos out. I constructed a life and a religion out of stone. Predictable, sturdy, safe. Stone is safe for those who can afford it. Jesus was talking about a religion of air. He wasn't debating me. He was dismantling me. All my credentials, all my learning, every careful step upward dissolved under my feet because God wasn't at the top of some ladder. God had come down. Maybe God had always been down. As my mind reeled, he continued, "For God so loved the world." He said it so simply. Not God so loved the righteous, not God so loved the commandment keepers. God so loved the world, the messy, dark, complicated, and chaotic world, the very thing we spend our holiness trying not to touch. I walked back to the city in a daze. The debate that I had ached for had never happened. It never even got started. The answers I craved never came. I only left with more questions. He said I could not see me. But as I walked, I realized that for the first time in years, the crushing weight of being the teacher was lighter. He hadn't answered my questions, but he had somehow taken the stone out of my chest and replaced it with something else. Something that felt dangerously like a seed. I didn't know then where the wind would blow me. I didn't know if it would eventually blow me to a spice market to buy a king's ransom in myrrh for a criminal's burial. I only knew that the night air felt different on my face. I went looking for an equal and found the wind. And for the first time in a long time, I was terrified. And at the same time, I was relieved to admit that I didn't know where the wind was blowing. And so I leave you with that this morning. Where is the wind blowing? And may God bless you with insight and understanding. Thanks be to God. Amen.